to show in these writings what was to stress the virtue of loyalty and to stimulate faith by showing in vivid fashion the certain overthrow of evil and the final victory for God's righteous cause. All right, this is still going. Okay, good. So, the book of Revelation. Okay, we had all this cool stuff. End time theories, blah, blah, blah. Okay, great. The theme of Revelation is peel back the layers of history and even the terrible persecutions. What do you find? The Lamb is on the throne and God is in control. In fact, we saw that last week. Which chapter did we finish with 2 weeks ago? Excuse me. Anybody? Revelation chapter 4. Right. So in Revelation 1 is the prologue. We meet Jesus. Remember, I asked you to envision how you would picture Jesus, and then we saw him with the sword coming out of his mouth and the bronze legs and the eyes with the beams and lasers, all that kind of stuff. Then we saw the letters to the seven churches. Those were the seven churches over which John was serving as an elder and probably visited all those churches. So when they're not doing so great, John is kind of on the hot seat a little bit. And then we got to Revelation chapter 4. There's the seven churches. All right, great. So we open up in Revelation chapter 4, and we got this scene of God on his throne with the rainbow and the onyx and the jasper. And we had a debate about the color of that rock afterwards, but whatever. And the cherubim, and they're defending God's holiness. And then worship breaks out, and they say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts." All right, so now we're going to get into Revelation chapter 5. Okay, great. Let's do it. All right, so in Revelation chapter 4, we saw the Father on the throne. All right, but what's missing? Jesus. We haven't seen Jesus yet. So let's turn, please, to Revelation chapter 5. How's it going?
Good,
yourself? Doing pretty well. Good seeing you on campus yesterday. All right, so we have these elders, the 24 elders, are bowing down and they're saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts." You got to get this picture, right? Then I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne, and who's that?
Jesus.
No. In the right hand of who's sitting on the throne in chapter 4?
God
the Father. In his right hand of him who sat on the throne, a scroll with writing on both sides, sealed with seven seals. And that's kind of supposed to be somebody's idea, the scroll with the seven seals there. It's just somebody's artistic rendering. I'm sure it's nothing what it looked like at all, but there you go. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming in a loud voice, "Who is worthy to break the seals and open the scroll?" But no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth could open the scroll or even look inside of it. And John wept, and he wept because no one was found who was worthy to open the scroll or look inside. Then one of the elders said to me, "Don't weep. See the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has triumphed. He is able to open the scroll and its seven seals." Then I saw a lamb looking as if it had been slain, standing at the center of the throne, encircled by the four living creatures and the elders. The lamb had seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. All right, very interesting vision here, right? And sorry about that. He went and he took the scroll from the right hand of him who sat on the throne. And when he had taken it, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. Each one had a harp, and they were holding golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of God's people. So in this scene here, no one was worthy. And why is no one worthy? Because Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And so John, he's like depressed. I mean, he's just feeling he's feeling the moment, right? Yeah, Mark 10:18, no one is good except God alone. So God's holding the scroll and no one can open the scroll. But then the elders say to John, hey, look, the lamb can open the scroll. And Jesus is the lion. Remember we talked about that second class? Jesus is both a lion and a lamb. So in verse 5, it says, look, the lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has triumphed. He is able to open the scroll with its seven seals. And Jesus is a mighty lion. In Genesis 49:8-11, it describes the Messiah as the lion of Judah. And he's the root of David. Isaiah 11:1-5 describes the Messiah as the root of David. He is a triumphant king and lion, right? But then what's the next vision of Jesus? He's a lamb. And I'm telling you, a lamb is one thing and a lion is something else. A lion is this powerful enemy of God's enemies. And a lamb is a mild, meek sacrifice for God's people. So, in what sense is Jesus a lion? He's a lion to the enemies of God. In what sense is Jesus a lamb? He's a lamb to those who follow him. And it says here, I saw a lamb, right, looking as if it had been slain. Try to get the picture. Remember, this is apocalyptic literature. And our job is just sort of get the pictures. Just imagine a lamb laying there as if it had been slain. Okay? And then what happens? He says, he was encircled by the four living creatures. What are those four living creatures?
Cherubim.
The cherubim, right? So you got this lamb as if it had been slain, and the four cherubim around him kind of protecting the holiness. Right? Got it? And then the lamb had seven horns and seven eyes. Why seven horns? Perfect. And what do horns represent in Revelation?
Power.
So this is a very powerful lamb. It's interesting. And then he has seven eyes. Why seven? Because that's the number of perfection, right? Seven eyes, which represents his knowledge. So he is omnipotent and he is omniscient. This lamb that looked at it as if it had been slain. He's the lamb, Revelation 13:8, who's slain since the creation of the world. Seven horns, perfect in power. Seven eyes, perfect in knowledge. Omnipotent, omniscient. That is Jesus Christ. And where is Jesus? Right in the center of the throne. That's the picture. That's the picture. Because later on in Revelation, there's going to be some crazy stuff. You know, people dying and locusts and all this crazy stuff. But throughout the entire book of Revelation, you have to put Jesus in the center of the throne. So Revelation chapter 4 and Revelation chapter 5 is the picture you want to hold in yourself throughout this book. And if you're ever having a really tough day and they're going after you, maybe have the same picture. The perfect Lamb of God. And the Lamb takes the throne. I like the picture. The Lamb kind of going. I mean, this is apocalyptic literature. Please do not take this literally, all right? I don't know. Does he literally have seven actual horns? And does he actually look like a... Come on, this is apocalyptic literature. You got to get the image here. So anyway, this Lamb picks up the scroll. And he's the only one who can open the scroll. And what's on the scroll? What's on the scroll is Revelation. In other words, the revelation that we are about to read, essentially. That's what's on that scroll. Although it doesn't say that, I think most scholars agree, that's kind of the idea. So Jesus confidently takes this scroll, which is the message of the book of Revelation. At least that's what I think. And then we have our second worship. All right, how many worship events are How many worship events are there in the book of Revelation? Seven, of course. Of course, there are exactly seven worship events. Here's our second one. And you want to pay attention. You want to pay attention to these worship. Because it'd be kind of easy as you're going through Revelation to all these, the horsemen and the scrolls and all these sort of stuff. It'd kind of be easy to gloss over these worship events. But folks, like I said a couple weeks ago, if you don't like worship, man, you're going to be so bored in heaven. You're going to be like, oh man, worship again. I'm telling you. So let's read what's happening. All right. And they sang a new song. And by the way, if you look at Exodus 15, the famous song of Moses, much of the content of this song comes directly from Exodus 15, the very famous song of Moses. All right. So these four creatures, the 24 elders. And by the way, you know, we got angels, right? Angels have harps, right?
Yeah.
No. Angels, there's no example ever of an angel holding a harp. Who's the only one who holds harps?
The elders.
The 24 elders. So we got our elders, I don't know, holding a harp, representing the singing and the golden bowls full of incense. And by the way, whenever you hear incense in the Old Testament, it's supposed to represent prayer. Right? In the holy place, in the temple, there was the curtain, and then there was the altar of incense, and behind the curtain was the Ark of God. Right? Got it? So you've got essentially the presence of God behind the curtain with those cherubim there, those cherubim kind of sewn into the curtain there. And that curtain doesn't represent, oh, this is awesome, beautiful. It represents no access. Got it? And so where are our prayers? They're on the other side of the curtain. Right? But what happened to that curtain when Jesus died? Torn in two.
So,
yeah, sure.
Do we know who these 24 elders are supposed to be?
Well, this is symbolic, but I think it represents the 12 tribes of Israel, the 12 apostles, the number 12, 12 times two. Remember, two represents power. Whenever you see two things in the book of Revelation, assume it's symbolic of something that's very powerful. We'll see that. There's the two witnesses. Why two witnesses? Why not three? Because they're very powerful witnesses. So when you see two, the number two represents power. So to me, it's 12 times two, the number of God's people. Okay? But actually, in Revelation chapter 6, these are also going to represent the martyrs. Those who the blood of the sacrifice is going to fall below the altar, and that's going to represent the martyrs who'd already been killed in the name of Jesus. So it kind of has a bit of a mixed meaning in the book of Revelation. All right, so what are they doing? They're singing a new song. And I know we did this song 2 or 3 weeks ago, but I'm going to stop my PowerPoint, and I'm going to just go ahead, and we're going to play the Revelation song. Because this is a great song, and basically this is a pretty good group, and what they're doing is kind of, I want you to get the picture of what's going on in. Oh, there you go. Sing a new song. Was and is to come. Living color, flashes of lightning, rolls of thunder. Struck wonder at the mention of your the mention of your name. Jesus, His power brings everywhere. So marvelous, mystery. God Almighty, who was and is to come, oh, with all creation I sing to the King of Kings. You are my everything, and I adore you. Yeah, that's a pretty good song.
Hallelujah.
Yeah. Praise the Lord, right?
Amen.
Amen. So, in fact, let's actually read that worship. We'll do that. Jesus the Lion, the Root of Jesse, the Lamb, perfect in power, perfect in knowledge, harps representing the singing to the Lamb, incense representing the prayers. And let's read the new song. And they sang a new song saying, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you are slain. And with your blood you purchased for God persons from every tribe, every language, and every people, and every nation. You've made them to be a kingdom of priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth. And I looked and I heard a voice of many angels numbering thousands upon thousands and 10,000 times 10,000. They encircled the throne and the living creatures and the elders. In a loud voice they were saying, 'Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise.' Then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that is in them saying, 'To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever.' And the four living creatures said, 'Amen.' And the elders fell down and worshiped." Why is Jesus worthy to open the scroll? Why? Because he gave his life to redeem every tribe and language. And he made them a kingdom of priests. Exodus 19:6 has been fulfilled. Exodus 19:6, a prophecy that through the Messiah, God would make his people a kingdom of priests. That's why we don't need any priests. We have a high priest. His name is Jesus. And what do priests do? Priests mediate between man and God. So we're priests. Who are we priests to? Well, go to Romans 15:15-16. We'll find out who we're priests to. And you can go there later. It says it right there on the screen. You're taking notes. Basically, it says our priestly duty is to bring the gospel to the lost. Amen. So nobody's making intercession between us. If we're believers in Christ, no one's making intercession between us and God except Jesus, the Lamb on the throne. But our priestly duty is to intercede for the lost here at UC Merced, at Merced College here in Merced, for their sake. And there's 100 million angels. And what are they saying? Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Jesus is worthy to open the scroll. And the cherubim are there. And remember, this is the picture, because we're going to go into Revelation 6. Now, Revelation 6 is going to get kind of dark. It's going to get kind of scary. All right? But remember Revelation 5. Got it? So go to Revelation 6. So here's the outline of the next 15 chapters. All right? We're not going to get very far there, but honestly, I only want us to do about 4 more sessions. I want to do some practical classes in November on relationships and stuff. So we're going to have to make some pretty quick progress through Revelation. But Revelation 6 and 7 is the 7 seals. And basically, Jesus just set up Revelation 6 because now we can open the scroll. Okay? And then Revelation 8 and 9 is going to be the 7 trumpets. So there's 7 seals. There's 7 trumpets and there's 7 bowls. And the 7 seals are a partial judgment on God's enemies. And the 7 trumpets are partial judgments on God's enemies. All right. And then there's the 7 symbolic creatures, Revelation 10 through 14, the beast of the sea and the beast of the earth and all this sort of kind of interesting stuff. You know, we'll learn about that. And then there's the 7 bowls, Revelation 15 and 16. And that is not a partial judgment. That is a full and final judgment on all the enemies of God's people, all of them. Then Revelation 17 through 20, those 7 mystical creatures are all thrown into the lake of fire. At the end of Revelation 20, God wins. That's the whole story, folks. All right, that's the next 3 weeks or so. Then we'll have that 4th week, and we'll do Revelation 21 and 22. Oh, yeah. Okay, so now Revelation 6. So, by the way, The scroll starts right here. I mean, you got to imagine that. Okay, the scroll that he's opening is the beginning. So, in a sense, Revelation starts right here. Revelation 6, verse 1. Everything up to this was, at least in a sense, an introduction. So let's go to Revelation chapter 6. And let's see what we find, verse 1 through 8. All right, and again, you gotta, this is like a movie. You gotta imagine. You have to use your imagination. If you can't use your imagination, then you're not gonna get a whole lot out of the book of Revelation, honestly. Okay? So I watched as the Lamb opened the first of the seven seals, and I heard one of the four living creatures, one of those cherubim, say in a loud voice, in a voice like thunder, "Come!" And the four horsemen start coming. But instead of force, imagine, you feel like a bunch of tanks. You're sitting in this room, it's shaking. It's like, oh, what's coming? Right? For them, it's four horsemen. That's kind of their thing. Right? The four horsemen. The white horse. The red horse. The black horse. And the dappled sort of funny grayish yellow horse. I looked, and there before me was a white horse. Its rider held a bow, and it was given a crown. And this horse represents Parthia. It does. Trust me, it represents Parthia, the only enemy that ever defeated Rome up to that time. The only nation that had ever defeated Rome. Represents Parthia. All right, a white horse, its rider held a bow, was given a crown, and he rode out as a conqueror bent on conquest. When the Lamb opened the second seal, I heard the second living creature, remember there's four of them, right? Say, "Come!" Then another horse came out, a fiery red one. Its rider was given power to take peace from the earth and to make people kill each other. To him was given a large sword. This is kind of a scary vision, yes? Then the Lamb opened the third seal. I heard the third living creature saying, "Come!" I looked, and there before me was a black horse. Its rider was holding a pair of scales in its hand. Judgment, right? Judgment. Yes? And then I heard what sounded like a voice among the four living creatures saying, "2 pounds of wheat for a day's wages, and 6 pounds of barley for a day's wages, and do not damage the oil and the wine." What the heck? Those are starvation wages because a city is under siege. That's what that's about. When the Lamb opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth living creature saying, "Come!" I looked, and there before me was a pale horse, like a pale yellow color. Its rider was named Death, and Hades was following close behind him. They were given power over a fourth of the earth. See, it's a partial judgment. They were power to destroy a fourth of the earth. Not the whole earth, but a fourth of the earth. All right? To kill by sword, famine, plague, and by the wild beasts of the earth. That's the first four seals, are the four horsemen. All right, at this point, you're kind of going, what the heck? All right, so I want to look at the details of meaning the red and the white and the black and the yellow and the thing with the scale. And all this, but get the picture, all right? Basically, judgment is coming on Rome. Right? So Rome is doing some stuff to the church, but I'm telling you, Rome is going to get its thing. That's what's going on here. Because remember, Revelation concerns things which will happen when? Soon take place. Might it also refer to something in the future? It might. I don't want to preclude what God's going to do. But I'm saying the message of Revelation is to those people at that time who under Domitian were going to begin to undergo a very intense persecution. The first systematic persecution of the church by Rome. That's the setting. Come, see the vision. Imagine the scene. The sound of hoofbeats. White horse. The main action begins. So I imagine like a bunch of tanks or something like that. So we're going to be looking at the trees, but make sure you're going to see the forest. Okay, got it? The first seal is open. What's revealed? A warrior and a white horse. There you go. Yeah, with a golden crown and a bow. And I'm telling you, to the Jews, to the Romans, this would represent Parthia. Because this is what Parthian soldiers looked like. And Parthia was the chief enemy of Rome. The Battle of Carrhae, 58 BC. Got that memorized? Because you need to know that for the test we're going to have afterwards. Yeah. All right. The Battle of Carrhae, in which the Persian Empire, the Parthian Empire, had a massive defeat on Rome, and Pompey lost and all that stuff you don't need to know about. If you're into history, that's really cool stuff. And then there's a red horse, which represents war, which is going to come on the earth. Given the power to take peace from the earth and to make men slay one another. Huge sword, probably symbolizing the persecution of Rome on God's people, or who knows exactly. You know, it doesn't really matter exactly what it means. All right? But the thing is, we know from Ezekiel 14, we know from Ezekiel 18, when God goes after his enemies, God's people sometimes get caught up in that. In other words, even though the judgment is on Rome, some of the people that are going to suffer are going to be Christians. And we'll see that throughout the book of Revelation. God comes to judge, and he doesn't always skip the Christians. It's not like this rapture thing, oh, well, just gone, and then, you know. I'm not saying anything about the rapture. That just came to my mind. I apologize. Anyway. Then the third seal, the black horse, represents famine, the scale for measuring food, a whole day's wages just to buy enough wheat to stay, just barely stay alive. So there's going to be famine coming on Rome. So is this what happened in the year 106 AD? Come on. Let's not try to over-literalize this, because this is apocalyptic literature. The bottom line is God is judging the world, and the Christians are getting caught up in that. Yes.
What's the not touching the oil or wine?
I think that's because of the famine. It's related in some sense to the famine that's going on. Okay. That's maybe not be the best answer to your question, to be honest with you, but the fourth seal, a pale yellow green horse, which represents death or Hades. The power to kill one-fourth of humanity by the four partial judgments. And that is in verse 8. All right, in verse 8, those partial judgments are to kill by the sword, by famine, by plague, and by wild beasts. And interestingly, in Ezekiel 14, verse 12 through 20, there's a destruction by famine, wild beasts, swords, and plague. So the very, very highly educated Jewish interpreter would recognize what's going on here from Ezekiel 14 right away. And what goes on in Ezekiel 14 is very similar to what's going on here, which God is coming to judge his enemies. Got it? Then we have the fifth seal. Oh, let's keep going. Okay, verse 9. When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who've been slain because of the word of God. So imagine, you've got this altar here, and kind of sitting around the altar are the martyrs. People had already been killed because of their faith in God. Which by 96, 97 AD, a number that had happened to a number. Got it? And I saw under the altar the souls of those who've been slain because of the word of God, and because of the testimony they had maintained. They called out in a loud voice, "How long, sovereign Lord, holy and true, until you judge the inhabitants of the earth and avenge our blood?" Then each of them was given a white robe, and they were told to wait a little longer. Basically, not yet. Not yet. The judgment on Rome will be delayed for a while. Time, times, and half a time, as we'll see later on. Okay? 3.5 is a certain amount of time. Got it. Then each of them was given a white robe. They were told to wait a little longer until the full number of their fellow servants, who would be thousands and tens of thousands, who would be killed by Diocletian and Decius and Septimus Severus, the Roman emperors who attacked God's people. All right? The full number of their fellow servants, their brothers and sisters, were killed just as they had been. All right, so this is an interesting thing going on here, I would say. Actually, let me keep going to the end of the chapter. I watched as he opened the sixth seal. There was a great earthquake. The sun turned black like sackcloth made of goat hair, and the whole moon turned blood red. This is just classic apocalyptic literature, even Acts chapter 2, right? Even Acts chapter 2. All right, The stars in the sky fell to the earth as figs drop from a fig tree when shaken by a strong wind. The heavens receded like a scroll being rolled up, and every mountain and island was removed from its place. Then the kings of the earth, the princes, the generals, the rich, the grand poobahs, and the people think that they're something who are not. The mighty and everyone else, both slave and free, they hid in caves and among the rocks of the mountains. They called on the mountains and the rocks. They said, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. Imagine that. The wrath of the Lamb. Have you ever seen a wrathful lamb? Jan grew up on a farm. Do you ever see a wrathful lamb? I don't know. You gotta get a picture. Remember this lamb as if it had been slain with the seven horns and the seven eyes. And he's the wrath of the Lamb coming against God's enemies. Okay? And on some level, this actually happened as the enemies of Rome eventually destroyed the empire of Rome because of what it had done to God's people. Then the kings of the earth, yeah, okay. For the great day of their wrath has come, and who can withstand it? Good question. Who can withstand it? Can the disciples in Smyrna and Ephesus and Pergamum and Thyatira, will they be able to stand the great day of persecution which is coming on them? So you have this picture of martyrs under the altar. And what are these martyrs doing? Because the blood of the blood, when they make a sacrifice, the blood goes down into this sort of canal. Where the blood collected on the altar when that happened in the sacrifices in Jerusalem. And what are these martyrs saying to God?
Avenge us.
He's telling them, avenge our blood. That's hard for me to imagine. Do you feel like, you know, take vengeance on those people? Do you feel that sense that you want to see God have vengeance? I can't relate. I cannot relate to these. Maybe you can. Like Andres, yeah. Just kidding, Andres. I'm sure you don't feel that way. But I believe when we get to heaven and we see God exacting justice on his enemies, we're going to say, amen. I don't have that spirit or that thought or that feeling at all. I don't think so. In fact, it kind of disturbs me, honestly. What the Bible says God will do to his enemies. I don't know about you, but if the negative things in Revelation don't bother you, then what kind of person are you, I'd say? The judgments that are there. But I believe when we get to heaven, we're going to say, amen, God is right and good, including his judgment on his enemies. And that's what they're doing. It's kind of interesting. These martyrs are under the altar. They represent the blood of a life which is shed on an altar which pours down under the altar. The martyrs are doing a sacrifice for God. Oh, Revelation chapter 6. Martyrs, how long, they say, how long before you come and judge the wicked? And God says, not yet. There's going to be some more persecution. And I'm telling you, as tough as the persecutions were at the end of the first century, the second century is worse. And the third century was way worse. And it wasn't until the time of Constantine, around 315 A.D., finally, God turned the tide as far as what they had to deal with. So we got, we're saying to God, when will you bring the war in the Middle East to an end? When will you, God says, just trust in my timing. When will you judge the person tormenting me at work? God says, hey, justice is mine, right? Romans 12, right? Vengeance is mine, I will repay. We leave that kind of stuff to God. When will you come to rescue me from the man who's been abusing me, the woman says. God says, the time will come. And then there's the sixth seal, the earthquake, and the sun falling from the sky. The moon turns red. This is all apocalyptic this stuff. This is just dramatic visions of God judging his enemies. And the angels give him permission to kill 1/4 of the people. Does that mean there was an actual battle where actually 1/4 of everybody? This is apocalyptic literature, folks. Let God say what he's saying. Or let the message be what it is. But this is the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord, which is a theme throughout the Old Testament. In Isaiah 2, verse 10 through 21. In Joel 2, verse 10, verse 31. Isaiah 34, 4. Nahum 1, 5. The similar visions, the sun and the moon and the stars. And basically what's happening is God is coming. God's been waiting, he's been waiting, but now he's coming. And is that a good thing when God comes? In the day of the Lord? Not for most people. Most people are hiding in caves. And the question at the end of chapter 6 is, who can stand under this? Those disciples in the churches in Asia. Will they be able to stand? Alright? Alright, the wrath of the Lamb. Alright, great. Now, let's spend a little bit of time in Revelation 7. See if we can get that in there before I stop. Okay, so basically, Revelation 7, there are three encouraging interludes in the book of Revelation. There's like, wah! And then there's stop. We stop the movie, right? And we turn up the lights, and we kind of go, alright, we need a little encouragement right now. So that's Revelation 7. Revelation 6 is like judgment and earthquakes and death and plagues and man, all this stuff. Revelation 7. My disciples need a little bit of encouragement. All right, so let's read about that. Okay. After this, I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding back the four winds of the earth to prevent any wind from blowing on land or on the sea or any tree. And I saw another angel coming up from the east, having the seal of the living God. He called out in a loud voice to the four angels who had been given power to harm the land and the seas, right? That's chapter 6, right? Do not harm the land or the sea or the trees until we put a seal on the foreheads of the servants of our God. And I heard the number of those who were sealed. Go to Ezekiel chapter 9 right now. Go to Ezekiel 9 later. Same thing. This angel, they're coming around and they're about to kill all the enemies of God right there in the temple. But what he does is he seals those who have been faithful to God, protecting them from judgment. Kind of what's going on here. Got it? Put a seal on the foreheads of the servants of our God. Then I heard the number of those who were sealed, and it was literally and exactly, according to a certain group we won't name, 144,000. Of course, they were 12,000 virgins from Judah, 12,000 virgins from Reuben. Well, never mind. You can take this one literally. Forgive me, you might know what group I'm referring to that takes this literally, but never mind. Doesn't matter. Then I heard the number of those who were being sealed, 144,000 from all the tribes of Israel. From the tribe of Judah, 12,000. From the tribe of Reuben, 12,000. Gad, 12,000. Asher, 12,000. Naphtali, 12,000. Manasseh, 12,000. Simeon, 12,000. Levi, 12,000. Issachar, 12,000. Zebulun, 12,000. Joseph, 12,000. And Benjamin, 12,000. After this, I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one can count. Now, who are these 144,000? They are a great number, multitude that no one could count. I thought it was 144,000. Is it 144,000? Or is it a great multitude that no one could count? It's a great multitude that no one could count. Amen. Why 144,000? Because it's 12 times 12 times 10 times 10 times 10. And what's the symbolism there? Why were there 24 elders? Because that's 12 times 2. And, yeah?
Why is Dan not there?
Huh?
Why is Dan not there?
Ah, yes, yes. It's very interesting who's there and who's not there. Because you know who is there? The tribe of Joseph, which that's not listed. If you look in Genesis, the 12 tribes include Dan. All right? And it also includes... let me see if I got it. I'm going to get it wrong. Get it right in my notes. All right? This is not the same as the list given in Genesis. For example, it includes Levi and Joseph. And the list of the 12 tribes, because Levi had no inheritance in the land, so it's not listed, because there's the half-tribe of Manasseh and the half-tribe of Ephraim. And the two that are left out are Dan and Ephraim. And Dan was the center of calf and Baal worship in the northern kingdom. And Ephraim, are you kidding? I mean, that was the center. There were two altars to the Baals, one in the tribe of Dan, the other one in the tribe of Ephraim. Probably that's what's going on there. But interestingly, lists Joseph, who is one of the 12. So very perceptive to notice that. So what is this seal? What is the seal that's put on these 144,000? A great multitude no one could count. I believe it's the Holy Spirit. Right? Ephesians 1, 13 and 14 says, the seal received, which is the Holy Spirit, which is the deposit guaranteeing your salvation. So if you're in this scene, if you're a Christian, you're one of these 144,000 who's been sealed, given this seal protecting you. That doesn't mean you will not be harmed at all by the judgment coming. Doesn't mean that. It doesn't mean you'll escape. But what it does mean is, in the end, you're going to be with the Lamb. You're going to be with Him forever. So this idea of being sealed is almost certainly a reference to the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 1, 13 and 14 is a good reference for that. All right, the 144,000, who are they? They are a great multitude no one can count. White robes representing pure, clean by the blood of the Lamb, forgiven, righteous. And they have palm branches representing their joy. It's about the Feast of Tabernacles. If you know the Feast of Tabernacles, which was a celebration of the Jews being with God and dwelling with God. Jesus came to dwell among us, the tabernacle among us. So the palm branches represent joy. And that's all this symbolism. And then last off, and I'm going to end there, I guess, because we got one more worship. Out of the three, this is my favorite one. Revelation 4, Revelation 5, Revelation 7. This is my personal favorite of the three worships in the first part of the book of Revelation. So what are we doing? We're standing there with white robes. All this, chapter 6, all this stuff, there's four horsemen and crazy stuff going all around us. And what are we doing? We've been sealed. And wearing white robes. All right? And we're holding palm branches, Palm Sunday. Remember, as Jesus is coming into Jerusalem, their glory to God on the highest when Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. Yes. And then we cried out in a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. So we're going back to chapter 4 and chapter 5, aren't we? And all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures. They fell on their face before the throne and they worshiped God saying, amen. Praise and glory and wisdom and thanks and honor and power and strength be to our God forever and ever. Amen. Then one of the elders asked me, these in white robes, who are they? Where do they come from? And John Wesley says, you tell me. You know better than me. I don't know. I think he actually knew. I think he knew they were. I think he knew where they were. But wisely says, you tell me. And he said, these are they who have come out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. How ironic to make your clothes white in the blood of the Lamb. How ironic is that? Therefore, they are before the throne of God, and they serve Him day and night in His temple. He who sits on the throne will shelter them with His presence. Never again will they hunger. Never again will they thirst. The sun will not be down on them, nor any scorching heat, for the Lamb at the center of the throne will be their shepherd, and He will lead them to springs of living water. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. All right, so that's our lesson. And, all right, summary. Circumstances may get pretty bad. God's enemies might, for a while, seem victorious. But God will judge His enemies, or the same as our enemies. And God will save us from that tribulation, and we will be in His tent, in His tabernacle. Discussion questions? Get in a group of three or four or five, if you want. Hopefully you will. So, question number one, what do you learn about Jesus from Revelation 5? How does this make you feel? Question number two, are you comfortable with the elders in Revelation 6:10 calling God to come and judge and avenge the blood of the martyrs. How do you feel about that? I already hinted how I feel about that. And number three, what is your response to the sealing of the 144,000? What does it mean to you? All right, everybody. And I will adore you.